Okay, before the break, we were examining, first of all, we reviewed, basically, what we studied last week, in the sense of the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that we say that means that you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessings through Jesus Christ. And we indicated that to expand on that we'll focus on three blessings that that Israel enjoyed while in the desert. The first is a blessing that consists of God's presence, evident in His protection and guidance of Israel. So we apply that to ourselves last week. The second blessing that we started to look at, that Israel enjoyed under the leadership of Moses, consists of His deliverance of them. So we differentiated between deliverance and protection. And so we indicated that protection is concerned with safekeeping from harm or injury, while deliverance concerns being rescued or being set free from something. So the second blessing is based on the last clause of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, that reads, "And that all pass through the sea." We spend some time to look at that word "all" to prove clearly that our interpretation last week, that when it says our forefathers, that phrase applies to Jews and Gentiles. And that the word "all" proved that. Because when we talk about all that passed through the sea, all were the Jews or the Hebrew people and the mixed group of people who were Gentiles, non-Hebrew people. So they were part of those who enjoyed that blessing. So when he said all our forefathers, that included Jews and Gentiles. And so, we also indicated that the apostle, when he made this reference, was focused on the miracle of dividing of the Red Sea. And that miracle is an act of God, so that Israel enjoyed the blessing of His deliverance. Now we also indicated in the first half that to apply the second blessings of deliverance of Israel, we should bear in mind two factors. The first one, that Israel acted in faith. The Red Sea divided. It took faith for them to cross through it. And therefore, that it takes faith for you to get deliverance from the Lord. The second factor that we considered is that when we're applying this incident, this experience of Israel, that we should not see sea merely as literally water, but to see it as representing various situations of life. And we looked at it and showed, for example, that sea can represent troubled water, restlessness, by which I explained clearly. If you can't sit still in your home, it's a sign of restlessness. People have to go here, go there, go there. You are a restless person. You are a trouble soul. You may be a believer. It doesn't matter. A believer can still be a trouble soul if he or she is not really grounded. I'm not talking about, I can quote you the scripture. You can hear it. It doesn't matter. If you don't actually live it, then you become restless like the rest of the world. So that's what they are trying to do, to try to calm themselves down. So they go here, go there, go there. I'm not saying you don't go things. I'm not talking about that. But the issue is, we saw water, sea, used to describe the restlessness of the world in general. And therefore, you should be a believer that should not be involved in that. You should be delivered from it. So with that, in applying this, we said there are several situations and conditions that you as a believer should expect the Lord to deliver you from. And we said there are many, but we're only going to consider four for this study that we're considering. So the first that we considered is you expect God to deliver you from the dangers that threaten your life. And He will. Unless it is your time to leave this planet. At that point, nothing will stop it. The second fears, the second deliverance is deliverance from all fears. So, the first of all the fears is the fear of natural phenomena such as violent storms. In other words, we're saying the first thing you should expect deliverance is this thing. God will deliver you from all your fears. And so, if you understand that, then you should expect God to deliver you from them. The second fear that you should expect God to deliver you from is the fear of death. And it is with that we quoted Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which is where we begin the second session. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. He reads, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Now, believers can be delivered from the fear of death since Christ has conquered death. Now, another fear we should expect deliverance from is that of persecution. It's for this reason that the Lord exhorted the believers in the church of Smyrna not to be afraid of the persecution they will suffer, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So it is certainly because the Lord delivered the apostles from the fear of persecution that despite threats to their lives, they continued to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and beyond. So anyway, fear as an emotional response to adverse situation is something that we face in this life. As Apostle Paul expressed his own fears in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Second Corinthians Now we are focusing on clearly that the things you expect the Lord to deliver you is from, first, those things that threaten your lives, and secondly, all your fears. That's what we're looking at, what are fears. That's what we're expanding on, the fears. Here it reads, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5 reads, "From when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." That's fear that we have within us. Now it is because we have this, the tendency for emotional response of fear, that we are commanded severally then in the scripture not to be afraid, because we have that inner thing working in us. So when Jacob was apprehensive about moving his family to Egypt, primarily because of the fear of the unknown, or the fear of the future in Egypt, the Lord calms his fear down with a promise recorded in Genesis 46, verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3 reads, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. That's a promise given to him because he was afraid. Now, during Israel's conquest of Canaan, God commanded Moses several times not to be afraid of those that were about to fight, as we read, for example, in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34. Not of us as humans, we have that tendency because we don't know what's going to happen. We have this emotional thing inside us. And that's what most of the promises are, to calm that part down. So if here is great mercy, he's saying what God has done. Yet he has that fear. I don't know what's going to happen when we go into this war. So that's what he said. He tried to calm us down in those areas. So this is what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. Now when Jeremiah was afraid because of the commission he received of ministering the word of God to the people of Judah, the Lord encouraged him not to be afraid. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Now here it says, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now many people don't realize, of course, I don't know about others. I'm always afraid to teach the Bible. Always. That's why some of you can remember almost 26 years now, that when I first got here, I asked you to keep praying for me because I have the fear of standing to teach the word. You think it's easy? I can look at you, some of you, your faces, and I tell you what you don't want to hear. You think it's easy to do that? No. There's a fear, there's an apprehension. And that's what God said. Don't be afraid to Jeremiah. Go, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. So that's, I think that most pastors will have that kind of thing. They know we got to deliver it. Knowing people are going to be mad with you, it still doesn't matter. You're going to deliver it. That's the fear. That's internal thing that goes on. And that's what God said, I'm going to be with you. So don't worry. Go do what I ask you to do, Jeremiah. Anyway, in the midst of windstorm that eventually caused the shipwreck of the vessel taking the Apostle Paul to Rome to stand trial, the Lord encouraged him through an angel with instruction not to be afraid, as we read in Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 24. Acts chapter 27, verses verses 23 to 24. He reads, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the life of all who sail with you.'" So we all have that tendency to fear things. But God says, don't be afraid. If we don't have that tendency, even as a believer, strong, you may think I'm a strong believer, you may still have that, and you will still have that. But then you can claim on that promise. God said, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. So the point is that we often face situations then that may cause us to be afraid. When we do, we should respond by trusting the Lord, as the psalmist stated in a very simple, succinct way in Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, verse 3. Very short sentence or clause, but it doesn't require much to memorize it. It's just very simple. This is why it says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I trust in you." When we put our trust in the Lord, we should remember then some declarations of the Lord about not being afraid. For example, we should not be afraid of disasters like unbelievers, as we gather from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. We have, most of you have acted and understood this, that even sometime during some weathers, and we have assembled when others won't. Knowing fully well, if the Lord wants to blow us all out, that's it. Wherever we are, that's where we are. And that's part of, I believe, some of you believe this, whether you actually know the passage or not, but this is what some of you, I believe when we do that. It says, "Have no fear," Proverbs 3:25. "Have no fear of sudden disaster, or of the ruin that overtake the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being snared." So we trust Him in time of disaster, in time of trouble. We trust Him, knowing fully well He's going to protect us, or He's going to take us out of the planet. Anyway, so the things that make us afraid should really provide us the opportunity to exercise faith in the Lord and watch His deliverance, as in the words of Moses to Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. All I'm showing you is that, you know, those things that will cause us to have fear will really provide us the opportunity to exercise faith in the Lord. He reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" So in any event, the second area then that we should expect God's deliverance concerns our fears, as we have now explained. So we've considered the first one, the second one, and now we move to the third. The third, you should expect They lost deliverance from troubles that you face as we gather from the promise of Psalms 34, verses 17 and 19. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verses 17 and 19. Remember, we looked at verse 4 of it, where it says, He delivered me from all my fears. Now we're going to see His deliverance that we shall experience from our troubles. Psalms 34, verse 17 reads, The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Drop to verse 19. Verse 19 reads, A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. From them all. Now there are two observations I want to make about these two verses that I read. The promise of deliverance in them is really directed to the believer. Since the righteous here does not mean one who is perfect, but one who lives in accordance with the word of God and failing occasionally. In other words, the word righteous refers to that believer conscious of his relationship with the Lord. There's no such thing, as you say, no such perfect animal. None of us has arrived yet. We're all struggling in our spiritual life. And so, everything, when we talk about righteous, we're talking about those who are believers, striving to live according to the truth. Not perfect people. Again, there's no such thing. Anyone who thinks he or she is perfect, I'm afraid you don't belong with us. I don't know why you stay here, though. Because it's my conviction, if you're perfect, you should be out of this planet. Only those of us still struggling, and the Lord lives here. Those who are perfect, or those who have reached where He's matured them to the image of His Son, as in one sense, He's taking them out, who are believers. So as long as you are still here, just like we are, remember, we are still struggling. And therefore, this thing, when He said the righteous, it doesn't mean it's one who is perfect. So if you, then as a believer, if you strive to live in obedience to God's word, then you can claim the promise of deliverance from troubles and difficulties of life. Now, another thing we should note is that there is no indication that believers will not have problems as some of us think. I mean, that many of us believers have this mentality that because we are believers, striving to live holy and righteous life, that we should have no difficulties in this life. You are being naive. You're not facing reality. Now, that, in my estimation, is a misconception of what it means to be a believer in a world that is still controlled by sin. If you think just because you're striving, everything should go smoothly for you, wake up. You're not living in a real world. We all have all this because the world we're living in is still controlled by sin. Satan, God has given him control to an extent. And that's why things don't go as well as you think they should go. Anyway, that aside, what we are promised is deliverance from all our troubles. Hence, you should expect deliverance from whatever difficulties you face. Expect deliverance. Consequently, when you are in trouble, do what the psalmist stated in this Psalm 34 verse 17. Because it says, the righteous cry out. That is, pray to the Lord and expect God to answer you, as in the next clause of verse 17 of this Psalm 34, it says, and the Lord hears them. Cry to Him. He hears you. That's who you should expect deliverance from your troubles. So, what we're saying is, when you're in trouble then, be sure to recognize that God has promised deliverance from your troubles. And therefore, cry to Him and expect. Remember the two factors that I stated that in trying to apply this message of Israel's blessing of deliverance, I said one of them would be the factor of faith. You must function under faith. That is to say, you pray for deliverance and you expect and believe that the Lord is going to deliver you from your trouble. Although again, as I keep emphasizing throughout this study, unless it is time to take you out of this planet and nothing will stop it. So this brings us to the fourth. Fourth, you should expect deliverance from illnesses. You should expect deliverance from illnesses. Now the psalmist described the Lord as believer, forgiver, and healer in Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3 reads, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Now, I'll come back to this passage later. But meanwhile, it is worth noting that the psalmist stated the forgiving work of the Lord before His hidden work. Now, we can understand this because there is a connection between illness or disease to sin. It's always a connection. Now, illness or disease can be traced to the original sin since the fall drew sin as punishment that involves pain. Pain. As we read in the punishment pronounced to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The idea of pain tells us the connection of sin and punishment. Here, this is what the Lord says. "To the woman," He said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children." Again, by the way, I told you, it's not just giving birth. It's everything connected with being a woman, in raising children and so forth. "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." Again, I never failed to mention this. "Your desire will be for your husband." It's not sex. It means you have the desire as a woman to dominate your husband. And it says, he must be a strong man, rule over you. Not with stick. You know, if you're a man who has to use violence to rule a woman, you're a very weak man. There's a way you can rule a woman without any kind of violence. It is called an irresistible love. That's how you rule a woman. With an irresistible love. And I've said that. If you go through our marriage series, you know I developed that in detail. Anyway, let's go on for something else for now. Verse 17 says to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it in all the days of your life." So we understand this, that there's a connection between pain, suffering, illness, and sickness, and God's judgment. Now that illness or Disease is because of sin may be further demonstrated by God's actions on those who sin. Pharaoh, although ignorant of the true relationship between Sarah or Sariah and Abraham or Abram, took her into his harem. The result was God inflicted him with diseases, him and his household, according to the record of Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. It is, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household." Look at the reason. "Because of Abram's wife Sarai." So you see, sin, illness. Sin, illness. That's what we have here. So there's a connection. Now, the same judgment for attempting to have sexual relationship with Sarah, Abraham's wife, led to the same suffering of Abimelech, that God inflicted him with disease of the type that prevented pregnancy of his wife and slave girls, although eventually he was healed, according to Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 and 18 reads, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah." So that's that connection. God is making us so be aware. Sin, pain. Sin, suffering. Sin, disease. Sin, illness. Now when Miriam maligned Moses, the result of such a sin was leprosy inflicted by the Lord, although she was later cured, but the leprosy was due to sin, as we read in Numbers 12 verse 10. Now, the background, of course, is, see, Moses is the youngest of the three, Aaron and Miriam. And so, but he's one with authority. And his older brother didn't like it one bit, brother and sister. And they complained, because in this case, Miriam was the one that was talking much about Moses' wife. Actually, she was talking about the skin color of the wife. And that's why we have what we have here. Look at what we read. It said, "When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aram turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy." So God wants to say, "You rebel, here's punishment." Now, I've said this many, many times, because we all don't recognize God does not function like you and me. He doesn't do that. In other words, I do you something now, you want to show me your displeasure right away. God doesn't do that. He knows the right time to do whatever he wants to do. But so, here he giving us the principle. If you run down your spiritual leader, he's not going to let you go free, no matter what you think. The other thing is, he doesn't do it when you think he will do it. That's one. And secondly, when he's doing it, You're blaming everything but yourself. You're not looking at what you used to do or the kind of life you live or what we run down. You never look at that. So that's what we have here. A demonstration. Sin of running down the spiritual leader caused some leprosy in Miriam. Now it is true though that every disease or sickness is because of the effect of the original sin on humans. But we should be very careful not to associate every illness or disease to immediate sin committed by the sufferer. Now every sin, every disease is a result of sin. Everyone. But what I'm saying, be very careful. It doesn't mean that if you are suffering right now, it may be your immediate sin. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's suffering because of sin. Not necessarily the one you committed, but you're part of Adam though. So that's what we have to be careful. But we can't get away from the fact that sin and disease and sickness are tied. But again, all I'm saying is, it doesn't always mean that when you suffer, or when I suffer, it must be my immediate sin. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's part of that original sin. Now we say this, the reason we say this is because of the man born blind. The disciples of the Lord Jesus correctly assumed that disease is a result of sin. But they were incorrect in their application of that truth to the man born blind, as we may gather from John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. John chapter 9, verse 2 reads, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. And the Lord is not saying they are perfect human beings, because they are under the fall, under the effect of the fall. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, this kind of thing, it reminds me of something. When I first got here, there are some things I was teaching. Part of it is this doctrine of election. And I remember one of the men here was so angry with me. And he, you know, he's almost like going to fight. And I said, I didn't even dignify. I said, let's leave that. One day, I went to his house. And there were other people. I mean, he was expounding the doctrine of election. I just held my hand like this and looked at him. And he didn't know why I was looking at him. He forgot. Several years ago, he was ready to fight me. But what he told me, as he was talking to us, he said, man, when I read this passage, I realized, oh no, God does everything for his own glory, not for me. I said, really? I just chuckled and left me alone. I didn't say, do you remember 10 years ago what you were arguing with me about? But here's the thing. They said what is correct. Sin brings sickness. But in this case, as they would say, their theology is correct, but its application is wrong. In other words, they were applying it to a man that it didn't apply. That whatever happened to him was so that God would display his power. It's not that sin is not linked to sickness. But that's why I say, be careful. It doesn't always mean that your own suffering may be because of your immediate sin. It could be because God wants to show himself. Anyway, the fact that the psalmist described the Lord as forgiver of sin before describing him as healer indicates that forgiveness of sins precedes physical healing. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, during his earthly ministry demonstrated that forgiveness of sin does indeed precede physical healing, as in the statement recorded regarding the healing of the paralytic in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And hold on to Luke chapter 5, verse 20. It reads, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. See what he started with? The Lord said the sins of the paralytic were forgiven before healing him. Primarily, of course, because he wanted to convey that he has the authority to forgive sin. In other words, that's just one way to show that he's God. This we can read from, look at the same Luke 5, look at verses 21 through 25, because it reads, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Okay, that's the thing you get them thinking. How can this man know what we're thinking? Not only did he forgive sin, now he knows what we're thinking. That should have been telling them, you're not looking at the ordinary human being, you're looking at the God man. Then verse 23 says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So the implication, though, of our assertion that forgiveness of sins precedes healing is that if you want the Lord to heal you of your illness, then you must deal with sins in your life. That's where you begin. Now, be that as it may, of course, we'll say a little more about this healing or illness shortly. Be that there as it may, the believer can expect deliverance from illnesses or diseases. God can do this directly, or he may heal through means, that is, through medicine and physicians. The scripture indicates that God can heal through means. Thus, King Hezekiah was healed using potties of figs, as we read in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 21. It reads, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 21 reads, Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. Now the phrase, a poultice of figs, refers to a paste made from crushed raw figs that were applied to the boil of Hezekiah that resulted in his healing. So that is means. Now Prophet Jeremiah referred to the use of balms by physicians for healing, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. He reads, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people?" Now, so balm here is used to describe something that has medicinal purpose. Thus, in ancient Israel, God healed people then using means. So the point is that God can heal you using means, or He can heal you directly. And we stated that you should expect the Lord's deliverance from illness. However, this must be tempered with the understanding that it all depends on God's will or purpose, despite the surface implication of the psalmist's declaration in the verbal phrase of Psalm 103 verse 3 when it says, "Heals all your diseases." Now the word "all" should not be taken in an absolute sense of every and any disease, but understood as all that the Lord wants to heal the individual. Not all, not blanket statement, just the ones He wants to heal you. You see, not all illnesses can be cured. The Lord conveyed to Israel that part of His punishment on them for not keeping the terms of His covenant will be that He will inflict them incurable diseases, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. It is, "The Lord will afflict you," the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. So this truth of God inflicting incurable diseases for ignoring His word was demonstrated with King Jehoram that was involved in idolatry, and so one of the Lord's punishment to him for his idolatry was inflicting him with incurable disease, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 18. Second Chronicles It reads, 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 18 reads, "After this the Lord inflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels." Now this notwithstanding, the believer should expect deliverance from illness, unless, of course, the illness is the way the Lord had ordained for the believer to depart from this planet. Now this may sound strange to some of you, but you should not, knowing that although in judgment situation, God has ordained means by which people die. As we read, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 11. Jeremiah Jeremiah 43, verse 11 reads, "He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword," as those who die by being killed. So the point is that a believer should expect deliverance from illnesses. God may respond with total healing of a person if the person's time on this planet is not up, or he may not remove the illness but provide grace to handle it, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times for the Lord to remove whatever the ailment that was bothering him, but the Lord did not. Instead, he assured him of his grace in his ordeal, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 8 reads, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" Anyway, we have mentioned few of the areas that you should expect the Lord's deliverance. Now, regarding illness, we indicated that God could heal by means of medicine. This, in effect, is to convey that God can provide deliverance to the believer using different ways. The Lord can intervene directly to provide deliverance to his people. It was this kind of deliverance that the Lord provided to Israel as he divided the Red Sea so that they passed through on dry land. It is the same kind of direct deliverance that he provided to an Israel king in the time of prophet Elisha, so that the invading army was routed without Israel doing a thing, as God intervened directly using sounds of chariots, as described in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6. Second Kings chapter 7, verse 6. Second Kings chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us.'" None of those was true. But that's why the way God intervened directly, and they ran away. Now, so the Lord may bring deliverance through angels, as he has done in the past. For example, an angel was used to deliver Peter from prison, as we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Acts chapter 12, verse 7 reads, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist." That's how he was delivered. Now, the Lord can use human agents to bring about deliverance. When Apostle Paul was in danger of being killed by the Jews who vowed to kill him, the Lord provided deliverance through his nephew, who overheard the plot and reported to the Roman commander, as we read in Acts chapter 23, verses 16 and 22. Acts 23, verses 16 through 22. It reads, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent. To their request, the commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. So, that's how God used a human agent to keep him from being killed. Because had the commander agreed to their request, they would have killed him. But that wasn't going to happen anyway. Now, in any case, a blessing of the Lord to the believer is deliverance. When we receive God's blessing, we shall, of course, respond properly. Thus, when the Lord brings deliverance to you, you should respond correctly. And you should take delight also, or be excited in His deliverance. I've said it many times and I'll keep repeating if it's necessary. If you experience God's deliverance, you are excited. When you report it to other believers, they will share some part of it, but they cannot share the same excitement that you have because you are the one that actually experienced it. So don't expect that. And some of you get disappointed. They didn't respond the way I want them to. No, you're the one that God dealt with. And you are the one that should have that excitement above every other person. Others will appreciate it, but not in the same way. And so you should delight yourself and praise God as Hannah did when she received God's deliverance of being childless. And so here is how she praised God in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. For Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1 reads, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my heart, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Your delight in God's deliverance should lead to thanksgiving to Him, as the psalmist promised to do because of God's deliverance from whatever were ailing him, as we read in Psalm chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. Psalms chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. It reads, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Now, thanksgiving should be followed by praising God, as the crippled man did when he was healed through Apostle Peter, as reported, I'm going to read it in Acts chapter 3, verse 8. Now, by the way, we should understand that the praise and thanksgiving are related, but it seems that praise is much more concerned with extolling the greatness of God, where others hear it, while thanksgiving is more concerned with personal expression of gratitude for what God has done. It's of course difficult to maintain really a strong distinction between the two activities, as the Hebrew word translated praise has an overlapping meaning of praise, and with the word translated thanksgiving in another Hebrew word. So anyway, the believer should respond to God with thanksgiving and praise for every of his deliverance. Now, of course, if you are profoundly grateful to the Lord for his deliverance, you should show that through obedience to his word, as the psalmist indicated that deliverance of God is so he could live in obedience to his word, as stated in Psalm 56, verses 12 and 3. Psalms 56, verses 12 and 13. Psalms 56, verses 12 and 13 reads, "I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thanks offering to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." So in any case, we have expanded then the second blessing of deliverance for believers in Christ, because of the lost deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea, as implied in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, that reads that they all passed through the sea. So then, as we end our study this morning, let me remind you of the central message of 1 Corinthians 10 1 through 4 that we have been studying, that is, you should, under the right spiritual leadership, enjoy God's blessing through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. That love was demonstrated in an action, in that the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, though God, left heaven with all his glory to come to this planet to suffer and die for your sins and for my sins. He came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He proved who he is by all the miracles, all the teachings, to show that he is God in flesh. He endured every kind of abuse when he had the power to vaporize all those who actually run him down. We can see an example of that power. When they came to arrest him, he just asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He just said, "I am." That is God's spoke. And they all hit the ground. And then he gave them permission, and they were able to arrest him. So if he didn't want to be arrested, he would just say that, and no one would touch him. But because he knew he came, his love for you is so much, knowing what it means to spend eternity in the lake of fire that he created. He knows how horrible it is. There's nothing in the human thinking that can even equate to being in hell. So, because of the horror of that, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he left heaven, came down, and died for my sins and your sins. He did that so you can have eternal life, so that you will escape spending eternity in the lake of fire. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name." Trust him, believe him, and you will escape his wrath. On the other hand, if you say, I don't want to, my friend, you are playing with spending your eternity in the lake of fire, a place of untold misery. So trust him and escape. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to sink in, soak in, and understand that you are a God who has promised us the blessing of deliverance in several areas of our life. May we seek to understand and apply these things that you have given to us in your word, so that we honor your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.